Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
Okay, let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord God and Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we're together as a family of your people. We thank you that you are here with a desire to renew, strengthen, and equip us. And we pray that you will touch our minds and touch our hearts, even as we reflect on you. Now, I don't want to make any assumptions this morning, so I'm going to just do a tiny little backward step into the story so you know where we're going. But I also need to practice some stuff. So in the story that we're going to tell, there's a thing near the beginning where there's a party. So I think we need to practice a kind of party thing. So I'm gonna count to three, and I need you to like really party, like, you know, shouting, yelling, whistling, hooping, hollering, all that kind of stuff. So one, two, three, party. Yay! Enough partying. And then later on in the story, the king is very afraid. And so it's like his knees are knocking and his head is shaking. He's shaking all over. And so I want you to practice that sort of shaking. And he went very pale. So if you can think pale thoughts while you're doing all of that, that would be good. So we'll come to that in a minute, but you're ready now. You know how to party. When I was younger, we would go to weddings with our children. And some of the people there wouldn't be believers. And they couldn't get up and party until they'd had a lot to drink. But we were partying every week in church. So we would party right from the very beginning, and we didn't need drink to get us happy, because we had something else. But that's another sermon altogether. Let me just introduce this story and the background. Daniel is part of the people of Israel, and they have been captured. Their city has been taken. The temple has been ransacked. They have taken everything. And many of those things have been taken to Babylon. And this whole series that we're looking at is called In the Furnace. And it's about how we live for God in the midst of situations that are difficult and not straightforward. Daniel and his friends faced many challenges. They wouldn't worship the gods, and they wouldn't eat the food that they were being told to eat in captivity. And they went to the leaders and they said, let us eat our diet and give us a certain amount of time and you will see that we are healthy. And they were healthy. And they began to be honored and their wisdom was seen. But there were many people who were jealous of that and didn't feel very positive towards them. And so there was challenges. Somebody said that they should all worship the king. And Daniel would not worship the king, and he prayed in his room at 3 o'clock. And eventually he ended up in the lion's den being punished for not worshiping the king. And the lions roared all around him. Can we have a quick roar this morning? Roar, roar. Very good. If you practiced, I think you could be really good at that roaring. But God preserved him in the midst of that. And his friends were taken to be put into the furnace. And they said to them, you know, we believe that our God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow the knee. And they went into the furnace, and a fourth person appeared with them. God was with them and protected them. So they'd been through many things, and they began, even in that culture, even in that land, even amongst those people, to be regarded and looked to as people of wisdom. And so the king calls one time for Daniel and said, I've had this dream. Will you please interpret it for me? And in chapter 4 of Daniel, in chapter 4 that you would have studied last week, he interprets the dream and he tells the king what is about to happen. But then a new king comes along. A new king arrives. His son, Belteshazzar. You know, as Christians, when you're reading through these names in the Old Testament, especially if you read them out loud, it can be tempting to stumble, stop, and apologize. What I do is I just read what I think it says. So, you know, if you don't go away from this service with anything else, go away with this piece of advice. Just bluff it. Just pretend that you think you know how it's supposed to be pronounced. There is very unlikely to be a Hebrew-speaking Jew in the meeting or a Greek speaker who will contradict you about how you're pronouncing it. But I'm pretty sure that the king's son was called Belteshazzar. So we're going to read his story now, and we're going to have to do some of that stuff that I was talking about. So get ready. Now, I've got two helpers in this. One person is going to be the queen. Another person is going to be Daniel. And we want you to participate and to listen to these people as they declare stuff from this passage. King Belshazzar. Oh, it's not Belteshazzar. It's Belshazzar. What is wrong with me? See, you just bluff, you know. Where did I get that extra tea from? Anyway, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. If there was 1,000 of the nobles, it says here that he was there with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines, who were kind of like his extra wives. Some of these old guys, they had lots of wives. So there was probably 2,000 or 3,000 people in the room, and they were drinking wine, and they were having a party. Let's just run through that again. There was a lot of people in the room, and they were drinking lots of wine, and they were having a party. Yay! Yeah, no, I think you got it that time. And while he was drinking his wine, he probably had way too much. I'm just adding bits into the text here for those of you that have got Daniel 5 open in front of you. He gave orders to bring the silver and gold goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, did they have Apple or Samsung in those days? Who knows? The king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. A terrible thing had happened. These things that had been set aside to be used in the worship of God and had been stored away by those that had stolen them were brought out for this celebration of bad stuff and negative things. But then suddenly, can we just have a, ooh, ooh. Suddenly, ooh. Imagine that there's a wall over there, and it's not orange and black and grey with lights on it, but it's just a big wall. And you're drinking your wine, and you've had way too much, and you think, I'm starting to see hands on a wall. Oh my goodness, it is a hand. And it's writing something. So this hand appears, not the rest of the body, just the hand. And it starts to write something on the wall. The fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. Don't you love the way the Bible goes into all this detail? It was near the lampstand in the royal palace on the plaster of the wall. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Let's all shake now, shall we? We're the king. We're seeing this hand on the wall, and our knees are knocking, and we're shaking. He didn't know what to do. This was very unusual. He was scared. So he summoned the enchanters and the astrologers and the diviners. The astrologers were people who thought that what month you were born in made a difference. And we won't go into explaining all the others, but they thought they could receive power, but not from God. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple." Purple was a very rare color in those days. It signified that you were a person of great wealth and stature. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Imagine that you're following this strong king and you see him pale and shaking. What is happening? What is happening? But the queen, hearing the voice of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. I'm just going to hand over to the queen now, and she's going to tell you what God wants to say.
May the king live forever. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, who the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means.
I knew there was a Belteshazzar in there somewhere. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And then Daniel answered the king, and he said, let me just introduce you, this is Daniel.
"You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians.
Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Well, there's a story. A king who thought he was going to have a quiet but noisy night with his friends, you know. There was going to be nothing extraordinary, nothing difficult. They were going to drink the wine, and he foolishly sends for the sacred objects of the people of God. And God intervenes into the situation draws them a message on the wall. In our culture today, we often use that phrase, the writing's on the wall for whoever it might be. And what we kind of mean by that is that the signs are appearing. The words are being said that would suggest that their time was finished or their reign was over. I just want to briefly take what we've seen in this story and ask what it means for us today. They deliberately used the things that had been used for worship for rebellion. But at the heart of what they were doing, they were pledging a worship to creation, not the Creator. How is that relevant to us today? In the town where I live, in the hills above the town, there is a picture of a man carved into the side of the hill. It's called the Long Man of Wilmington. And those that worship the spirits of the earth, like they did in those days, will go up there do their traditional rituals. These are not things that are a distance from us. Every culture in the world, west, east, north, south, has traditions where they turn away from the Creator and they start worshipping the creation. And a lot of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is reminding us, Daniel does it here, Isaiah tells us that these things are made of wood and stone. They have no voice. They have no capacity. People are putting their trust in the wrong place. So we come up against these traditions. But much more than that, the king here not just puts forth those traditions, he actually mocks the traditions of the people of Israel. And God comes and speaks. God will cause those who mock and despise him to stumble and fall. Sometimes we think that we have to take action to stop their behavior. But very often he will take action to stop their behavior. He will confound them in their ways. They will reap what they sow. Sometimes it's not up to us. It's up to us to be the Daniels who are there to be ready to explain and lead people towards the light and towards the truth. The second thing that we can take away from us is that God will equip us to live for him in hostile places. God will equip us to live for him in hostile places. Daniel's friends were confronted with the possibility of being put in the fire. Daniel was put in the lion's den for daring to worship his own God. They took a stand together to eat what they believed was the right food. Daniel was called to tell Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar things that they did not want to hear. We live in a culture where we may sometimes have to say things that people do not want to hear. We as a people need to be ready to speak truth to power. Whether that power is on the right or the left, whether it's from the bottom of society, whether it's at the top, whoever it is, there are things that happen that are destructive of the human spirit, that are a robbing of people of the resources that they need to live, that are a destruction of their spirit and a leading astray of their mind. And we need to be ready to speak the truth to power. Sometimes that power may even be within the church, and in a constructive, not this one, this one's perfect, of course, but we may need to be ready to constructively say, is that true? Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? Is this who we are? Is this how Jesus was? But God will equip you to live for him in hostile places. And how does that happen? How do you become equipped? Well, one thing is the Word of God as revealed in the Scripture. This is our narrative. This is our story. This is the unfolding of who God is. Genesis to Revelation. The promise of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. The bringing forth of wisdom in the prophetic books, in the Ten Commandments, all of those things. Ways in which we could live wisely in this earth. Jesus bringing all those things to culmination and thwarting the work of the devil. And making it possible for us to be part of the family of God and to have our friendship restored and begin to live for him in this world. So we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We need to take hold of this story of God's rescue of a broken creation and broken people within it. We need to lean on the Spirit. The Spirit of God. We need to lean on and into the Spirit. You know, when Daniel walked into that room, what was he thinking? Why have they called me? I was off in my room. I didn't want to be part of this wild party. Why am I here? What does it all mean? Dear God, what am I going to say? And they explain the dream, and he shares the interpretation. He had to have the Holy Spirit with him. Throughout the Bible, we're told that sometimes we will not know what to say, but God will give us the words to say. God uses you, all of you in this room, naturally and supernaturally. There will be times when you've got the wisdom already hidden in you because of the Word, because of your relationship with God. There'll be other times when he just speaks into you and you speak it out. A thought enters your mind. A scripture comes from your memory. And you speak it out and declare it, and it's God's word for that moment. So we can live for God in a hostile culture because we know that we have the Word of God. We know that we have the Spirit. And we also can live for God in a hostile culture because we have the community of God. We were created to be together in families. The families in clans. And clans, you know, I could go on. But actually, the Bible tells us that we have been made joint heirs with Christ. And throughout the New Testament, this picture is used of us being a family, and that we're part of that family. And so we can't live our faith as loners. We can't live our faith as if it was just us and God. Us and God is important, but us and the family is really important. Us and the family of God is really important. And so the reason that we can live in a hostile culture is because we have a place of nurture. We have a place of comfort. I want to urge you, if you're not already thinking about it, to think about being a member here at The Bridge. Commit yourself to the discipline of being with a group of other people, some of whom will be lovely and some of whom might really annoy you. But you know, that's life. And where are we going to get the rough edges knocked off if we're not willing to sit with people and say, I don't totally agree with you about that, or why do you keep shouting at me? We're only putting out the chairs for church. You know, whatever it is, we need to learn to be helped by each other. And if we kind of drift along in our own little world, oh, I'll try another church this week, and if I don't like that, I'll try another one the week after, and I'm getting nice little sermons at all of these places, but you're not actually in a family. We can survive on our own, but we won't thrive on our own. We need to be part of a family. So God will equip you as he equipped Daniel. Do you know? He had the solidarity of his three friends looking after him, working with him, working together. He had the history and the tradition, and he had the spirit. And then finally, God birthed a church in a hostile world through Jesus. We come away from this story and we say, how did this work with Jesus? And then how does that work for us today? It's 5:39. I've got another 8 hours that I can preach. No, I haven't quite got that long. Let's just step back for a minute. God birthed a church in a hostile world through Jesus. What was hostile in Jesus' day? Well, there was one group of people that thought that you should go off and live in the desert, away from everybody. And then there was another group of people that thought that God couldn't set Israel free unless everybody lived pure lives by hundreds of rules. And Jesus is always bumping up against those guys. And then there was another group of people that said, we have got to get rid of the Romans. Let's get the guns. I mean, they didn't have guns in those days. Let's get the swords. Let's get the weapons. Let's get whatever it takes. We've got to get these people out of our land. And they came to Jesus at one point and they said to him, let's take you to Jerusalem. Let's make you king. It's after he fed the 5,000. And they're probably thinking, whoa, he's a great teacher. He makes lunch for probably nearly 20,000 people, you know, because it was 5,000 men and the women and the kids and the out of some loaves and some fishes. What's the story? If he can do this, surely he can get rid of the Romans. But he won't go up and be part of their war. He won't go up and be part of their conflict. Because millions, hundreds, thousands of people will die. He won't be part of their zealot plan. And so there's all these different groups, even just in Israel. And then when the word goes out further, the gospel goes out to all the places where the Jewish people had settled all around. And then some of the Romans and the Greeks start to become Christians, start to become followers of Jesus, start to take hold of his word. He birthed a church in a hostile world. The Romans and the Greeks thought that it was foolishness. How could a man who died on a cross be the savior of the world? How could a man who died in the midst of this shame be somebody that they should pledge their allegiance to? Why would they do that? So God birthed a church in a hostile world through Jesus. What does this mean for you today? What does this mean for you today here in Paris? This is a diverse city. It's religiously diverse. It's ethnically diverse. Many of those who are at the commanding heights of the culture do not believe in God, do not honor Jesus. Many of our workplaces would be hostile to the truths that we live our lives by and the choices that we make. So how do you live for Jesus? He says in John 14, verse 12, that God would equip us and we would do greater things than what Jesus did. So we need to step into these situations, not from a place of fear on the one hand, not from a place of arrogance on the other hand, but from a place of confidence. Confident that he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Confident that we will overcome the world by the word of our testimony. And testimony in this case means the declaration of the word of God. We've been singing this morning about his name. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. His name, all the names, there's over 360 of God, are part of the promise of his character. So when we declare on his name, we're calling on the promise of his character. And when we do that, he desires to come and begin the recreation of society. It says that he's reconciling all things to himself through Jesus. Reconciling all things to himself through Jesus. And he's told us that we can be part of that. And on some occasions, we may even do greater things than he did when he was walking on the earth. So we step out into that from a place of confidence. But it's more than that. When we were praying before the service, our friend Larry shared this understanding of faith that I think is really helpful to us. And he took the first the letters, and they were the first word, the first letter of each word. And he explained it like this. Those who have faith have full access into the holy place. But the faith P doesn't make a word. So full access into the holy brackets place, closed brackets. What would that actually mean? What would full access into the holy place mean? Well, it says that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. It also tells us in the scripture that he desires to equip us for mission in this hostile culture in which we live. And so we do not step into these situations in our natural strength, although he does give us some of our natural strength and our understanding and all of those things. But we also step in with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God's comforter, an expression of God that suggests to us that we can hear from God, we can listen for the word of God, that he will bring things to mind that we already knew, that he will tell us things that we didn't know, and that he will go before us. He goes before us. Sometimes the insight you have is for a situation where he's already working. He's already at work. He's already doing. He doesn't have to have us there to work, but he chooses to have us there to be part of that work. We are part of his body. We're part of the expression of Jesus in the earth. Let me read you this verse from John 20, verse 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Wholeness, tranquility, restoration, healing. That word peace has so many layers of meaning. He says, peace be with you. This is the redemptive vision that I have for you. This is Jesus saying, I want you to understand that I desire to release all of these things in your life. That's my desire for you. God's desire is that we should be returned to the state that he created us for. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So as you are sent out into a culture that may not always honor the things that you honor, how are you going to cope? In verse 22 it says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So I say to you this morning, because I believe this is what God wants for you, receive the Holy Spirit afresh. Receive it anew. And if you don't know Jesus, receive it for the first time. Begin to enter into a relationship with this man that came and walked the earth on behalf of God the Father. Take hold of that which you were created to live for. Discover your destiny in the purposes of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he delegates his authority. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He has asked us to step out on his behalf. In the same way that he asked Daniel to interpret that dream, he wants us to go out and do things for him and with him. As we go away today, I want to leave one thing with you. We believe that when we enter into relationship with Jesus, the old has passed and gone, and that we receive the Holy Spirit as part of our lives. It becomes part of the fabric of who we are and the things that we say. Not always easy to explain, but he's with us, he's in us, he's around us, he's our companion. Where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst of them. But you may never fully understood what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And if you want to talk to somebody about that or enter into a process where you seek to more fully understand, we often have an Alpha course here at the church, and we'd like you to think about participating in that. But if you have made a commitment and nobody's ever really explained to you about the Holy Spirit, then we'd like to encourage you to receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll explain in a minute how you can participate in some teaching on that, and then step forward and ask God for that. But more than that, many of you may have come from traditions where you honor the idea of the Holy Spirit at work today. And you might be thinking, Dave, I was filled with the Spirit. Do I need more? Yeah, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, be filled with the Spirit. And when you look at the language that's been used there in the original Greek, it means be being filled. Keep going back to the well and drawing water from the wells of salvation. Salvation is the restoration of all things to God. It's our personal salvation, but it's the overcoming of our lives with the fruit of salvation. And when we draw from those wells, we can be filled again. We can be equipped again. And it will come out in our behavior, in the fruits of the Spirit, our character, our long-suffering, our patience. And it will come out in those words of wisdom and those words of knowledge and those moments when we pray for somebody and they receive a healing. Not everybody has every gift, but we all have the capacity to be used by God in some way as we be being filled regularly. So don't step away from what you've heard this morning and say, yeah, I did that years ago. Yeah, I'm done with that. Step forward and say, I need God to walk with me in this hostile culture, just like he did with Daniel, just like he did with Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? you may want to just put yourself in a posture of acceptance. For some of us, that might mean hands in the air. Some of us, it might just mean holding our hands out. For some of us, it might mean looking up. Whatever it is, as I pray now, place yourself in that place. And I say to you, receive the Holy Spirit afresh. I bless you in the name of Jesus, that you may know the overflow of the Holy Spirit. And it would renew your mind, it would warm your heart, and it would equip you with all good gifts to serve Him in the world. Lord, we ask these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Right before we dismiss, I want all the kids to look right up here at me. If you're a kid in here, I want you to look right at me. Kids, a lot of your moms and dads are in here because when they were a kid like you, they started to feel the Holy Spirit speaking to them. So the Holy Spirit is not just for grown-ups, it's for kids. And when I was a kid, I started to feel the Holy Spirit in my life. So I want you guys to know that sometimes when you're laying in your bed at night, or if you're even at school or wherever you are, you can take a minute and you can ask God to let you feel the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God will do that in your lives.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.